Welcome to this service that is pre-recorded for Sunday, January 24. Welcome to you, whether you're a member of this congregation or tuning in with us, and so a guest. We pray the Lord's blessing upon this service. Our call to worship is Psalm 21. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. For thou prevents him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gave it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So we will sing and praise thy power. Come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Congregation, the words of David in Psalm 18. We look to our God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Receive the Lord's greeting. May grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We'll sing together number 89, Within Thy Temple, Lord.
Thank you.
God's holy law comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 5. God instructs us concerning his holiness and his righteousness, commands us to be holy as he is holy, to be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put on then loving obedience before him. And so let us then pay attention to his law. We read in Deuteronomy 5, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, wonderful words. We have forgiveness through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for all our breaking his commandments, And we're also strengthened with all might in the inner man, so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing unto him through his Spirit and by his grace. Well, let us respond to God's law and to his gospel by singing number 58, Psalter 58, "The Lord I Will at All Times Bless." Let us come before our God in prayer. O blessed, eternal God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to you, calling on your name, and knowing your presence with us, O Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Father, that your will for us is good, and that your presence is the assurance of your word and of your promises, that you are faithful and true, that your word you will not renege, and that you will indeed save us, that you will indeed purify us, that you will give to us the inheritance that you have promised, and that you are with us forevermore. We thank you that we are not abandoned in this world. We thank you that we are given hope continually. We thank you and praise you then that you have lifted us from the plight of our condition in Adam and the state in which we had thrown ourselves in by our own sin, and that you have placed us in your church, that you have set us in immortality and in light and in life and in righteousness. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have fellowship with you now. We thank you that you have opened up our hearts to a knowledge of yourself and a knowledge of your goodness and of your wisdom and of your truth. We thank you that you have given to us a knowledge also of our sin, so we might turn from it and see the darkness of those ways, and so that we might hate those ways, and we might cleanse ourselves from them, and that we might put on Christ, and that we might know Christ. We pray that we might rejoice to be his and to know him. We pray that we might repent of all that is sinful and wicked. We pray that we might be honest and truthful before you and walk in the deeds of light. We pray that we might have love for one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to fellowship and love with one another. We pray that you might bless that fellowship that we have. We pray your blessing upon us in the decisions that have been made and decisions that will be made for the future of our congregation. We pray your blessing upon the leading of our congregation by the elders. And we pray, Lord, that you may give them wisdom, that they may fulfill the responsibilities that you've given to them faithfully, and our continuing consideration of your word. We pray your spirit may make things clear to them as well. And we pray that we may follow. And we pray that we may bind ourselves to the Church of Jesus Christ and know that as we do so, Lord, that you will bless us, that you will give us the growth that we stand in need of. We will be continually blessed by the word of your grace and of your power within us. We pray your blessing upon the elders and their work, and also the deacons and their work as well. We pray that you granted them all they stand in need of for that work. We pray for our government as well. We pray that you would grant to them the wisdom and faithfulness and strength that they stand in need of in order to rule rightly. We pray that they may have a high regard of you, O Lord, that they may fear you. And we pray for them, particularly with this Bill C-6 that is going through the channels of Parliament and Senate, and even being rushed through. Oh Lord, we are so concerned by this legislation, for it runs counter to your word and even attack on your word. You know, oh Lord, how this will undermine our gospel ministry. And so we pray for our elected and non-elected officials that you would give them wisdom in this and submission to your laws, and that they would be willing to stop this, to overturn it for the glory of your word and of your truth. We pray that you would preserve the freedom of the church to compassionately share the truth, to offer help and support and answers to those who are struggling, and that you would give the church strength to stand for what is true. We pray that you would also then stand with those and preserve those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, and those who stand in need of guidance themselves. And we pray that you may provide for that. We pray that you would bless those in our congregation who are experiencing burdens of health and disease and old age. We pray your nearness to them. We pray for Yanni, for Jack, for Chris, for Reverend Kaur, for Sylvia, for Albert and Sylvia, for Jane, for Pastor Ben, and others, O Heavenly Father, who are experiencing weakness and challenge from day to day. We pray that you would bless them and that you would provide for them the strength they need each day to go about their duties, their tasks, even of just caring for their own selves. We pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength for that, and that they might continue in thanksgiving to you even through these things. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would be near to those who are in need, those who are unemployed. We pray that you would provide graciously and generously. We pray too that you would be with those who are without work because of the lockdowns, and we pray that you would cause it to be that these lockdowns would be ended even for that reason, O Lord, so that people may be able to go back to work again. We pray that you would also then bring an end to this disease, COVID-19, as another reason for the lockdowns to end. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you provide for us by the giving of your word. And we pray that we might be able to listen in this way. We pray that soon we may be able to meet again as well and worship together again. In the meantime, we pray you bless your word as it comes to us in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before opening God's word, we're going to sing number 87. 87, All Nations Clap Your Hands.
Rose, he gave us God to stand.
scripture reading is Psalm 47. We're turning to Joshua again in just a moment. First to read from Psalm 47. It says, the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. As here, God's holy word. O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And the passage we're looking at particularly is Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to verse 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last months of 2019, when the U.S. Army was getting closer to wrapping up its military campaign in Afghanistan, the president surprised the troops on Thanksgiving Day by having dinner with them and serving them turkey. The visit was meant to encourage the troops in that long, weary, and drawn-out campaign, to boost the morale and so that they would not lose heart now that they were coming near the end of their time there. And indeed, it had that effect. Now, that was not the first such visit that they had had. Now, President Bush had also visited troops in Afghanistan in 2006, and later, just before his presidency came to an end, he did so again. And President Obama had done the same in 2010 and 2014. Each time, the purpose for the commander-in-chief to show his face there was to boost morale and to encourage them that he and the people were supporting their overseas forces. Now for Israel, could there be a visit from someone that would also impart the same kind of invigoration as they are about to go into this land that's filled with these fierce Canaanites? Perhaps God forcing a Gentile prophet Balaam again to speak words of blessing upon his people. Wouldn't that bring a kind of lifting up of the spirit? Or their leader Moses blessing them before he passed on to the Lord and saying, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." In Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Well, we are here in a transition in this book of Joshua. And Israel has been brought across the river by God himself and by his presence. God had had the priests hold the ark in the center of the Jordan while he held back the waters behind them. And the people walked on dry ground in front. And here in the land, God had commanded them to be circumcised and that they separate themselves from sin and unbelief. And they had also celebrated the Passover in Gilgal, commemorating God's delivering them from Egypt. And no longer were they eating wilderness food, the heavenly manna, but rather the fruit of the land. And so they really are now in the land of promise. It just enters its gate, as it were. Jericho lies just a little ways off. The first military venture that's going to come to them, they could probably see the city. And soon they would be claiming their territory, fighting the Canaanites. But not just yet. In verse 13, we find Joshua is by Jericho, possibly spying out its defenses and its weak points, thinking about how they might mount an attack against the city. And that is where he sees a man, a strange man. He has a sword, and it is drawn in his hand, and it's outstretched, as it were, to strike or to kill someone. The sword drawn in his hand and his position, which is over against Joshua, says here, that is opposite Joshua or in front of Joshua, causes Joshua to have something of a fear, perhaps a fear for his life, and perhaps also a fear for the welfare of the military campaign. Who is this man? And what army does he represent? So Joshua asks a sensible question in verse 13. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? The response tells us just what the man with the sword thought of Joshua's question. It was inappropriate. It's the wrong sort of question. No. Or neither. I'm not on your side. Or on your adversary's side. Well, who is he then? But as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? He identifies himself as the captain of the armies of the Lord. It is so close to the covenant title of God, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The fact that he is neither on Joshua's side or their enemies tells us that this army is not an earthly one. It is the Lord's armies. That title points to the myriads, 10,000s upon 10,000s of flaming angels, powerful, armed, and invincible, a heavenly host. If Joshua could have seen them, he would have seen what Elisha's servants later on would see as these forces circled the city of Dothan when the Lord opened up his eyes. He saw that those who are with us are far more than those who are with them. What it points to is the transcendent power and the high command of this official that is before Joshua. Whatever military power Joshua might find here on earth, either among the Canaanites or among the other people on the other side of the Jordan River, or even among his own army, or even you compare his whatever rank, his own rank perhaps as commander, nothing compares to this one who is commander of the Lord's armies, the captain of the Lord's armies. Joshua knows he must worship. This is the Son of God. And calls him Lord. Well, is he for Joshua and Israel or for their enemies? The question is indeed all wrong. Joshua looked at this heavenly warrior and narrowly thought of his own situation in the battle that Israel must wield. And he's as if he's saying, I hope you're for us too. The answer is neither, because it is not about whose side this heavenly captain would join up with. Rather, who is on his side? Who is on his side? He is the one who has true autonomy, who is all-sufficient, who exists of himself, who has created the heavens and the earth. Does he come to someone's side? Or is he apart from the earth altogether, holy and glorious and majestic, set apart from the ends and beginnings of things here on this world? You see, we so often, having our troubles, cry out to God and we want God to come and offer us some help, some healing, to push back our enemies a bit for us. We want God on our side for a bit. But rather, God is the magnificent, sovereign King, who is not just a jack of all trades, Mr. Fix-It, who really can help us out of a bind sometimes. Rather, we should approach him as in Psalm 47, verse 2, which we just read. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth. In Psalm 104, you are clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. The question then is, are we on his side? Are we looking to him as our God? Is our confidence and our faith in him? If so, then our situation and our needs is under his attention and his gaze. The other reason then the captain says neither is because Joshua asks about the battle as if it's simply Joshua's battle. Joshua is possibly surveying Jericho as if he has responsibility for how the battle will go. But the battle is the Lord's. The people are the Lord's. What is going to happen in Canaan is all the Lord's works. The Lord's work too, not Joshua's. Joshua needs to realize that the Lord is not an instrument in his hand to help win the battle. Rather, Joshua is an instrument in the Lord's hand. The Lord and the salvation offered to us for our sin by the cross is not just one thing among many that will ensure our success and our survival in this world. No, we belong to the Lord, and his work of salvation is what he does for his own glory and for to show forth his own power and his greatness and his work. And it's his grace that he brings salvation to us. And our work in the church ought not to be to build up by our own strength and a bit of help from God, our churches. No, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. As the captain of the Lord's armies, I am come. I am come to you, not on your own terms, not to be drafted into your army. Rather, I am come as one who gives the orders for heaven and earth. I send out my commands, and my angels go, and they defeat the powers of darkness, and I overthrow the rulers of this world. Joshua has no more such questions then. Verse 14, we read, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship." The sign that he is a child of the Lord is in the fact that the Lord causes him to submit himself to the Lord. And he does so. He does so. He readily gives way to the Lord and he worships God. It's in worship that God reveals himself to us and we behold the greatness of God and we respond with reverential acts of love and obeisance to God. And that is why God's word must be central to our worship because God reveals himself in his word to us and we respond with praise and acclamation of his glory. And so his word is read and we see the majesty of God. We see his acts of redemption. We hear words the Son declares to the people. We see the Spirit indwelling and giving his people power from on high. And we extol the name of God. We honor God. We give him our hearts as we promise to obey him. Worship is centered then around God's word in which God reveals himself to us. He implants a knowledge of himself within our hearts and within our minds through the preaching of his word, which extols him, which raises him up before our eyes. And we then beholding God in his word, we hear that, and that already is part of our worship. We hearing that. We're hearing submissively, obediently, with our attention. But then also, we respond with praise. We respond in prayer. We respond in giving. And we respond by going in service to him. And honor to him. We see that here, don't we? In these few verses, God reveals himself to Joshua. As the captain of the Lord's army, as majestic and full of honor and power and might. And Joshua falls down in worship of this God. It's covenant worship. Well, Joshua asks a question again. But this time, the question comes with a tone of reverence. What says my Lord unto his servant? Verse 14. Do you have a word for me? Or what would you have me to do, my Lord? You see his submission to the Lord and worship here. I will go where you will have me to go. You are the Lord. You are the commander. He takes back, as it were, the question that he had said before. You see, he's of a different spirit now. Before it was, are you on our side or not on our side? I'm the commander of the armies here of Israel. I want to know if you're on our side or not. Perhaps Joshua will be ready to give him the orders. Are you going to serve us or what? But here it is. What, my Lord, would you have me to do? What says my Lord unto us? He doesn't even use the second person singular pronouns. you. What's it? It's respect, in which he uses third person. What says my Lord unto his servant? Doesn't even dare, in a sense, to say, what do you say to me, my Lord? In verse 15, we read, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now you would wonder, is part of the text missing here? Is part of the text missing here? Isn't there any word from the Lord concerning the future salvation of Israel? Or that he shall be with the people in what's in the venture that's about to take place? Doesn't he give Joshua any indication in terms of how the battle is going to go with Jericho? Isn't there any glimpse into the plans of God for the next days of these military campaigns that are before them? There's nothing. Well, it's very clear that God would have us to trust his presence and to trust his revelation of himself, the knowledge of who he is, to trust him with the future of the battles that are before us. It makes it clear that our faith does not need to have all the details spelled out for us. We don't need the prophecies heaped up. No. It's simply here. Take your feet up, your shoes off. Joshua here is ready, as it were, for his marching orders. Lord, what would you have me to do? And he'll do them. The Lord says, take off your shoes. That's what I want you to do. Take off your shoes. It's as if God's saying to him, worship me. Worship me. I am holy. I want you to come and to fear my holiness. That's what you must take away from this moment. It brings to mind, doesn't it, Moses before the burning bush, and God told him also, take off your sandals, for the ground that you're standing upon is holy. There was the presence of God as well. And here it is, the ground that Joshua standing on is holy before the, because the angel of the captain stands upon the ground before him. The Son of God in his blazing glory stands before him, the sword drawn. The place is holy. Oh, we often think we know what we need when we are overwhelmed by problems, family problems, health troubles, financial difficulties, work or unemployment troubles, anxiety in this world, troubles in the church. And what do we need? Come and worship. Come and behold my holiness. Come and gaze and fear the one who holds the cosmos in his hand. Look away from your problems and look on the Lord. The Lord reveals himself and his power and his majesty to Joshua in order that Joshua might have an exalted view of the Lord, and that with such an exalted view of the Lord, he might go into battle. He might go and do what the Lord will set before him to do. It is to have such an exalted view of the Lord that will lead Joshua then in full faith in God and to assurance that, Jericho will fall before the word of the Lord exactly the way God wants it to fall. Such a knowledge of God in his heart will keep Joshua from the lazy and arrogant faith with which he approached Ai the first time when he did not seek out the Lord first. And so also, the blessing of God giving to us worship. Worship. Which he calls his people to gather together, in which he comes and reveals himself in the midst of them, in Jesus Christ, in his glory, in his power, in his majesty, in his holiness, in which we have the reality of God with his people, a reality that we can have nowhere else. It is that alone which readies us for anything in life. It is that of knowing that God is the Creator, the one who is simply by the power of His Word spoken creation into existence. And by his word, he upholds the galaxies. He upholds your life. So that you then might worship him and fall down before him. And you might place your life with all its difficulties and problems into his hands and commit it all to him. And you then can go, not in desperation, thinking what you must do the very next day and how you must use this minute for that and that minute for that. And you must run off here and get this. Yes, there'll be responsibilities to fulfill. But more important than all of that, have you seen the Lord? Have you beheld the beauty of His holiness and His sanctuary? Have you come face to face with a God who holds your life? Rather than supposing that God then belongs to us, we know that we belong to Him. And we can have the same kind of assurance that we read in Psalm 47. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom he loves. Joshua now knows that the Lord is going to wage a battle, employing his thousands of angels as his agents. And he, Joshua, shall just be a servant of the Lord. And the Israelites shall do what God commands of them, but the battle belongs to the Lord. What have we to offer to God? How much does God need us? How indispensable am I Even in fixing and relieving my own problems, and not needed by the Lord at all. At all. And that's why he would have us to simply worship him. And then we see how great he is, and how all things are in him, and through him, and unto him. How in Christ all things hold together and have their being. And trusting to him all things then, bringing them to him in prayer and faith, we know that they are in the hands of the one who does all things perfectly. In fact, he doesn't even need the heavenly hosts. Remember the true Joshua, Jesus Christ, and what he said to Peter when Peter took out his sword and was going to try to beat back those forces that had come at Judas' behest. Peter's going to try to beat them back with his sword as they were about to arrest his Lord. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I only have to pray to my Father and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went alone before the justice of God with our sins. And he suffered and died alone in order to release us from our sins and to crush the devil's head and to conquer death. He did it single-handedly for us. The captain of our salvation. He's brought many sons to glory. Well, let us then be able to release on him all our burdens and cares while we praise him in the holiness of his presence. Amen. Let's pray. O great God, who rules over all the realms of the universe, we give you praise and thanks, O Lord, that you are the one who holds our lives. You are the one who holds our souls. You are the one who holds our bodies. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we can take no breath unless you give it. We can think no thought unless you allow us the energy to do so. Oh, Heavenly Father, we see that it is then with reverence that we ought to come before you. So often our thoughts of you and our prayers for you towards you are so belittling of who you are. We act as if we employ you, as if you work for us. And yet, who are we that we should be able to call on you? Oh God, we pray that we then would indeed worship you, that we lift you high, and that we would consider your holiness and your righteousness and your majesty and your glory. That we remove the blinders from our eyes, from our hearts, and that we'd hold you in high, right regard. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do so, you would instill within our hearts the confidence that you are God, that you reign, and that you hold us, and that you will save us and deliver us, and that you will carry us to yourself. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would undertake for your church. We pray that you would bear her through the trials of this world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, then that our trust in you might grow in these things. Bless us, we pray, in this week to come. We pray that our beholding you in worship, that that may strengthen and feed our faith for this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn number 324, God Himself is with us. Congregation, in full confidence of faith, let us confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living
and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Receive the Lord's blessing. May the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our doxology will be 326, Savior, again to thy dear name we raise.